Good to see each of you with us tonight. We are glad you are here. It's going to be a very special evening. And the first thing I'm going to do is make it really special by telling you about a new brother in Christ. I didn't know about this until about 10 minutes ago. But we had sent out in Daily Focus about Dina Davis being baptized at High Rock Friday night, early Saturday morning, the a.m. hours. And of course, we've known Dina for several months and love her. Ethan has also been worshiping with us, Ethan Schaefer. And he was baptized into Christ as well at the High Rock Retreat. Would both of you stand for a minute so everybody can get a glimpse of who you are? And everybody make it a point to welcome them. Yes, right now. Okay. You don't want to do it. Okay. You see, you need to encourage these young folks. Let them know it's okay to stand up when the preacher tells them to stand up. Okay. Well, we are glad you're here tonight. We are beginning our September series. We've done this for several years now, and on Wednesday nights in September, we have a special theme, and then we invite guest speakers to explore topics under that theme. This year, we're talking about the theme of We See Jesus. And I just want to read to you Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10, and this is where this theme comes from. Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10, where the writer says, "But we see him," that is Jesus, "who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." In those two verses, you have the complete story of Jesus in a very condensed form. But we want to kind of unpack it, as the saying goes now, and explore each of those stages of Jesus' existence. And tonight we're going to be looking at the pre-incarnate Christ before he came to this earth in the flesh. And to help us with that, we've asked Will Hanstein to come. And this was my first time to get to meet Will, but I've already heard great things about him, and knowing his family background tells me a lot about him as well. Will's great-grandfather wrote a book called The Timeless Trinity Through the Ceaseless Ages. And I'm right on that, am I? Yeah, okay. And one of the great books I've ever read on the Trinity. And so I've long been acquainted with his family, and his grandfather, Roy Lanier Jr., has been director of the Bear Valley School of Preaching and preaching in lots of venues. Well, Will is following in their footsteps, and now he is directing the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies, formerly the East Tennessee School of Preaching and Missions in Knoxville. Will was born in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, but he tells me 1 month was all that he had. So that Charlie said that was enough. He's got Oklahoma blood in him. So that's his origin. He has a bachelor's and a master's from Fried Hardeman University and has preached for churches in Colorado, Tennessee, and Texas. And he's been the director of the school in Knoxville since June of 2015. He is married to the former Jenny Smith, and they have two children, Samuel and Bailey. We're so glad to have Will with us, and we look forward to hearing what he has to say about the pre-incarnate Christ. Will?
Well, good evening, brethren. It is a pleasure to be here. I appreciate the invitation. I've enjoyed getting to know several of you, and hopefully I can get to know the rest of you before the evening's out. If you ever invite me back, I wish you'd give me a hard topic, though. This one's a little too easy to discuss. But we're going to, or at least I'm going to take a stab at it anyway tonight. But I do appreciate the invitation, and this is a topic I've studied before, but it's been a good study again, and I've actually learned a few more things and have a deeper appreciation for Jesus and for what the Bible says about who he is and what he did, especially before he came to this earth. Now, since I have no monitor, it has nothing to do with how much I trust your technology guy. It's just a nervous tick of my own. I've got to look behind me and make sure that everything is operating like it's supposed to. So if I turn away from you, I apologize. I know that's bad form, but I'm going to do it anyway. But if you'll look with me, and really we can start in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But your theme for this September series is We See Jesus. And what we're going to talk about tonight, it says in Hebrews 2 and verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Well, we're going to talk about the pre-incarnate Christ. In other words, we're going to talk about Jesus before he was made lower than the angels for a little while. The word incarnate or the word incarnation simply means fleshly or in the flesh. And so when we talk about the incarnation of Jesus, we're talking about Jesus when he came to this earth and took on flesh and blood. When we talk about the pre-incarnate or the pre-incarnation of Jesus, we're talking about Jesus before he came to this earth, before he was born of Mary and walked and talked among man and died and was buried and rose again and so on and so forth. So if you want to look with me in John chapter 1, that's essentially the passage we're going to use as a springboard for the lesson tonight. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When we look at the pre-incarnate Christ, we see a topic really that we'll never plumb the depths of, but it's an important topic. You may never have even given it any thought. What did Jesus do before he came to this earth? You may have never even given any thought as to did Jesus even exist before he came to this earth? But those are all good questions. There are people in the world who don't believe Jesus existed until he was born of Mary. There are people in this world that, well, they think Jesus existed before he was born, but he really wasn't doing anything. He was taking a break until it was his turn to come onto the scene and do God the Father's bidding. But there are three aspects of Jesus that I would like to look at tonight, three aspects of the pre-incarnate Christ that I would like for us to discuss tonight. And the first one is that Jesus existed before his incarnation. In other words, before he took on flesh and blood, before he was conceived in the body of Mary, and before he was born, he existed. He existed before the beginning of the world. And I don't know if you can see that picture very well, but that's about the best rendition of the creation of the world that I could find online that didn't look hokey or anything like that. But Jesus existed before the beginning of the world. If you look in John 1 and verse 1 again, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word here in John 1, that term refers to Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And he existed in the beginning. And I jumped ahead here, but what's the beginning? The beginning of what? Well, in Genesis 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So long before, at least 4,000 years before he was born of Mary, he existed. He was there at creation. Well, there we go. All right. Sorry about that. I'm only 41, and people tell me I look like I'm 29. But in technology years, I'm really about 97. So sometimes these things don't agree with me. I would have been very comfortable living about 100 years ago or so, I think. I'm not even on Facebook. Can you believe that? People tell me about Facebook, and I ask them what they're talking about. But anyway, maybe I've just lost my audience now. But let's get back to this. Jesus created all things. Not only did he exist in the beginning when the universe was created, but he had a hand in creation. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and so on and so forth, Jesus was the agent that created all that. He wasn't absent from the scene. If you look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul takes it even a step further. It wasn't just the physical universe that Jesus created, but in Colossians 1 and verse 16, Paul writes that for by him, that's Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So it wasn't just the physical stuff that we see around us. It wasn't just the sun and the moon and the stars and the animals and all those physical things. Jesus created all things in the spiritual realm too. Angels and cherubim and seraphim and so on and so forth. And so by implication, if all things were created by Jesus, then Jesus wasn't created. In other words, not only did Jesus just exist prior to his incarnation or prior to the time he came in flesh and blood, Jesus exists independently from everything. He has no source. He's not dependent or wasn't dependent on anything for his existence. Nobody in this room can say that. Now, you may not know who they are, but every single person in this room had a mother or has a mother and a father. We are all dependent on somebody else for our origin or our creation. Not so Jesus. Jesus has always existed because everything that was created by him. And that tells us that he's God. But Jesus also existed before those who are physically older than him. If you go back with me to the book of John and John chapter 1, there's so much about this particular topic in John chapter 1. But in John chapter 1 and verse 15, talking about John the Baptist, not the author of the gospel, but John the Baptist or John the Immerser, says, "John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" What does that mean? Well, John said, "He who comes after me," he's referring to Jesus here, "he who comes after me." Well, how did Jesus come after him? Well, John was born physically about 6 months before Jesus was born physically. So Jesus came after him physically speaking. But he says, "He who comes after me ranks before me." He's of superior rank than I am. Well, how's that the case? If you're older, when I was a kid, the oldest guy sort of had bragging rights. I remember one time a bunch of us little boys were talking and, you know, "My dad's older than your dad" was the topic of conversation. "Well, my dad's 20. Well, my dad's 30. Well, and I don't know where, you know, probably infinity times infinity or something is where we ended with the ages for our father. Why? Well, because the oldest one is superior in rank. Well, John was older physically than Jesus, but he says Jesus is superior in rank. Why is that? If you look in verse 15, he says, "Because he was before me." He was born physically after me, but he existed before I did. Well, how's that possible? Well, because John didn't come into existence until he was conceived by his parents. Jesus was in existence long before he was physically conceived and physically born. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Jesus lived on this earth physically speaking. Well, how could Jesus exist before Abraham, who was 2,000 years older than he was? Who had lived, who was born and lived and died long before Jesus. Well, it's because Jesus has always been in existence. Notice the words that are used. Before Abraham was, he used to exist physically, but he doesn't anymore. He's dead. Before he was, I am, denoting his continual existence, his eternal existence. And then Jesus also existed, we find, before he came to earth. In John chapter 3 and verse 13, Jesus says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So if you're going to descend from heaven to earth, you have to exist before you do that. So he didn't just exist on earth, he existed in heaven. And Jesus descended from heaven to earth. And then he says he's going to ascend back into heaven there in that scripture. So because he descended out of heaven, we know he existed before he came to earth. In John chapter 17 and verse 5, he says that he existed at the Father's side before the world was created. And in verse 5 of John 17, he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." In other words, once my work here on earth is done, put me back at your side and give me the same glory I had before this whole universe even came into being. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul talks about what Jesus gave up. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." When did Jesus become poor? Jesus became poor when he came to this earth in bodily form, when he was born to Mary, and his parents were Joseph and Mary. If you look in Luke 2, 22 through 24, his parents offer the offering that a poor person was required to offer. He says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 58 that he has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was poor on this earth, but he was rich before he became poor, Paul tells us. Well, when was he rich? Well, he was rich when he existed in heaven before he came to this earth. And then Philippians 2 verses 6 through 8, which many of us are familiar with, talks about how he emptied himself and took the form of a man. Well, before he came in flesh and in blood, that implies that he existed. And so we see that Jesus existed before his incarnation. And you may be saying to yourself, "Well, so what, Will? What does this mean? I already knew this." Or, "Well, that's all very interesting, but how does that apply to me?" Well, it tells us that he's not merely man. He's God. You know, the atheist will say, "Well, Jesus was just a man. No different than you and me. He just lived 2,000 years ago and he got a bunch of people to follow him and say that he was God, but he's really just a man." Well, that tells us he's not just a man. He's existed forever, for eternity. And so since he's not a man, he's God. And that means we need to listen to what he has to say. But notice, he's not just partially God. He's not some created being. He's not something that God, some semi-deity or some demigod that the Father created about 2,000 years ago and had him be a son of Mary and die and be buried and rise again. He's fully God. He possesses all the attributes and qualities of God. Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 9 that in him is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He has all the attributes of deity. He's not just a little bit God or 50% God or something like that. He's 100% God. And now he's 100% man. So, first of all, we know that Jesus existed before his incarnation. Secondly, we know that Jesus is distinguished from the Father. He's distinct from the Father. They're not the same person, if we will. Going back to John chapter 1 and verse 1, we find that the Word was with God. So the Word and God are distinct people. Now that's not to say there's more than one God. In one sense, Jesus and the Father are one. John 10 and verse 30, "I and the Father are one." But in another sense, they are two. In other words, we can distinguish between the two. If you're familiar with the word Trinity, essentially what that means is there's one God and there are three persons that make up that one God. Now, keep in mind, that's a concept that we as human beings can't fully comprehend because there's no other example that we've ever seen than God. And anytime finite beings with finite minds try to wrap our minds around something that's infinite and eternal, we just can't do it. We can't point to something in nature and say, oh, yeah, here's another example of that. See, we're one being, one person. God is one being, if you will, in three persons. And so even though we can't understand it, we have to accept the testimony of Scripture. And so there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And when we look at the Old Testament, we can see that there's... We already covered that. We can see that Jesus is sometimes referred to as Jehovah or Lord, depending on your translation. So I hope you can see that. If you can't, then I guess just listen. It'll be like it used to be before technology. But depending on your translation, your version in the Old Testament might use the word Jehovah. Or if you're reading a more modern translation like the New American Standard or English Standard or New King James or something like that, it'll use the word Lord instead, but it'll put it in all capital letters. Both of those words come from the same Hebrew word, which is Yahweh. Well, Jesus is sometimes referred to as Jehovah or Lord in the Old Testament. If you look in Isaiah 40 and verse 3, says, a voice cries, and this is speaking about John the Baptist, but in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So that's that same Hebrew word there, Yahweh, means Jehovah or Lord. Now, from a casual reading, we might think he's talking about the Father because he's using that word Jehovah or Lord. But notice Matthew 3 and verse 3, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, Jehovah. Make his path straight. Well, who was John the Baptist supposed to prepare the way for? Jesus Christ. And so when Isaiah talks about the Lord or Jehovah, in Isaiah 40 and verse 3, he's talking about the same Lord that is referred to in Matthew 3 and verse 3. And that's Jesus Christ. So sometimes in the Old Testament, the word Jehovah or Lord doesn't refer to the Father, but refers to the Son. You see, all three persons of the Godhead have the same name, Jehovah. You have Jehovah the Father, Jehovah the Son, or Jehovah the Spirit. If you look in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5, and then again in 9 and 10, you have the same kind of thing. You have Isaiah witnessing the glory of Jehovah, and you have the seraphim covering his face and his feet and so on. And then if you look again in John chapter 12, verses 36 through 41, you see that he's talking about Jesus. It's Jesus whose glory Isaiah beheld in Isaiah chapter 6. And if we had more time, we could explore all these more fully. But when we continue, we also see that in the Old Testament, Jesus is sometimes referred to with three different terms in the same passage of Scripture, in the same block of Scripture. Those three terms are angel of Jehovah or angel of the Lord, if you've heard that. He'll also be referred to as Jehovah or Lord, as we just saw, and he'll also be referred to as God. So, let's look at, there's several examples, but we only have time to look at a couple. Let's look at Genesis 16, verses 7 through 13. Now, this setting is Hagar. She's the Egyptian slave of Sarah, who was known as Sarai at the time. But Sarah knew that God had promised her husband Abraham a son, and because God didn't deliver that son through her in the time that she thought he should, Sarah thought, well, I'll help God out. And so she gave Abraham her female slave, Hagar, through her to produce a child. And so when she conceived, it really made Sarah angry. And so Sarah mistreated her to the point that Hagar ran away. And the angel of the Lord finds Hagar in the wilderness. And the angel of the Lord in verse 11, notice that term though, that's the angel of the Lord or the angel of Jehovah, said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord." That's that word Jehovah. So in just that one verse, that same angel who's talking to her is referred to both as the angel of the Lord or the angel of Jehovah and Jehovah. Skipping down to verse 13, "So she called the name of the Lord," or Jehovah, "who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly here I have seen him who looks after me.'" So we know he's not the father because he's called the angel of the Lord or the angel of Jehovah. Yet he still is Jehovah. Now, may not make a lot of sense, but remember, all three persons are one God. They all have the name, if you will, Jehovah. So it's not the Father because it's the angel or the messenger of Jehovah, but at the same time, he's still Jehovah. At the same time, he's still God. Well, there's only one person that could be, and that's Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about this, please be sure to ask your preacher when I'm gone. If you look at another passage of Scripture, in Judges chapter 13, you have Manoah and his wife. They're the parents of Samson. And the angel of the Lord appears to the wife of Manoah, the mother of Samson. Now, this is before Samson's born, but the angel of the Lord tells her, "You're going to have a son, and he's going to be a Nazarite, and so this is how you need to live when he's in your womb, and this is how he needs to live when he's out of your womb, when he's born." Kind of continuing the story, I guess, before we get to verse 21, she tells her husband Manoah, and he wants to meet the angel of the Lord, so they both pray to God, and the angel of the Lord visits them again. And so, verse 21, the angel of the Lord appeared. This is after he leaves, but angel of the Lord appears throughout this chapter. But the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Jehovah, appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. There was something special about this angel of the Lord. He wasn't just something from heaven or someone from heaven. He was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." So there's that second term. But his wife said to him, "If the Lord," or if Jehovah, "had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." Earlier in the chapter, they had offered a sacrifice to him. Now, if he wasn't God, he wouldn't have accepted that. He wouldn't have even agreed to allow them to do that, but he does. And then he ascends into heaven in the flame of the sacrifice. But notice all three terms are again used. It's not the Father because he's the angel of Jehovah. But yet he's still Jehovah, verse 23. He's still God, verse 22. Well, who can that be? Well, it can only be Jesus. And so we see that Jesus didn't just exist prior to his incarnation. Jesus is distinct from the Father. Now, you may be saying, "Well, once again, so what, Will? That's all very interesting." Or you may even be saying, "Will, that was such a muddled presentation of that, I have no idea what you're saying." But either way, this is why it's important. It's not tritheism. In other words, there's not three separate gods. There's one God in three persons. Now, I don't understand that. I just know that's what Scripture teaches. But see, I do understand that I'm trying to fathom, or I'm trying to come to a greater knowledge of an infinite God. And there's no way I will ever be able to do that fully. Now, I can know some things about God, and the more I study about God, the more I can know about him. But an infinite being, my mind will never be able to fully grasp. And I'm dealing with a being whose very nature, being one God in three persons, I will never fully be able to comprehend. But I know it's not three different gods. It's not something that's akin to Greek mythology or Roman theology or paganism or something like that. You don't have three different beings. You have one being with three persons. But also, there's some in the church that teach that God is one person, one being, that wears three different masks. So it's not one being in three different persons. He's sort of like Superman. And he'll put on his glasses when he wants to be mild-mannered Clark Kent because nobody can recognize him with his glasses on. But when he wants to be Superman, he'll just take those glasses off and all of a sudden he looks totally different. It's not that you had the Father and then when the Father wanted to make people think he was really Jesus, he put on a mustache or grew a beard and some long hair and put on a robe and walked around on the earth for 33 years. And then he put on a different disguise when he wanted to be the Spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not one person that wears three different masks. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, distinct from the Father and the Spirit. Not three different beings, one being, but not one person, three persons. Now, if you don't understand that, that's good, because no human being has fully understood that. But that's what Scripture teaches. So, Jesus existed prior to his incarnation, prior to the time he came to this earth in flesh and blood. Jesus is distinguished from the Father in that there's one God with three persons or personalities. And then thirdly, we can see that Jesus worked prior to the incarnation. He wasn't taking a nap or on vacation or any of those kinds of things. He worked prior to his incarnation. If you look back in John chapter 1 and verse 3, once again, he worked in creating all things. Now that picture, FYI, is what we'll get to here in a minute, but that's Moses and the bronze serpent. Jesus worked in creating all things. Everything that we see around us was created by Jesus. And all things that were created that we don't see, the invisible things, the things of the spirit realm, he created. But Jesus worked in sustaining all things. In Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 3, the Bible says that Jesus, he, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, God's creative work, as far as the physical universe is concerned, lasted 6 days. And on the sixth day, he ended his work of creation. But from the moment he began his work of creation until this very moment now, his work of sustaining his creation has had to continue. What Hebrews 1 tells us, and there are other passages of Scripture that would say the same thing, is that the Word of God, the power of God, is what keeps this universe functioning like it does. From the moment that God said, "Let there be light," he had to invest power in keeping that light in existence. The reason why the earth revolves around the sun and the moon revolves around the earth and so on is, from one standpoint, gravity and all those other physical forces that are at play. But really, it's because Jesus says it's supposed to. He says, "I want this to continue to do this." And so he has worked since the beginning of time to sustain his creation. In fact, in John 5 and verse 17, he says, "My Father has been working until now," or "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And he says this in response to some folks who were upset that he worked on the Sabbath by healing someone. Well, Jesus points out to them, guess what, guys? I've been working on the Sabbath now for about 4,000 years. See, if Jesus took a break on Saturday and didn't work, then this universe would go out of existence. Now think about how wonderful a response that is that Jesus could make. Those Pharisees didn't know what to do with that. But since he's God, he works all the time. There's not a moment that he doesn't work in sustaining his creation. But notice this, Jesus worked in revelation. In Jeremiah 31 and 32, he says that he'll make a new covenant that's not like the old one. Well, that's talking about Jesus. The Lord who made the covenant at Sinai is the one who promises, or who made a promise to make another covenant. Hebrews 10 and verse 9. And also Hebrews 10 verses 15 through 17. Turn with me though to Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen's sermon shortly before he's killed. But in verse 35, Stephen says this, Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. Who was speaking to Moses in the burning bush, according to Stephen? It was the Son. It was Jesus. If you look down again in verse 38 of Acts chapter 7, it says, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him, that's Moses, at Mount Sinai with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Who gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai? The angel of the Lord. The angel of Jehovah. So Jesus had a hand in revelation. Now, please understand, this doesn't mean the Father wasn't involved. The Father wasn't taking a nap either. But the Son was heavily involved. The Son was working before he came to this earth flesh and blood. In Malachi 3 and verse 1, Jesus is called the messenger of the covenant. And so, springboarding off that, we see that Jesus worked by speaking through other prophets. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6, John writes that he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Well, who is this Lord? Who is the God of the spirits of the prophets? Look over at Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus is the God of the spirit of the prophets. Once again, John chapter 1 and verse 1, he's referred to as the Word. In other words, that indicates that where God desired communication with man, Jesus was involved. We talked about the angel of the Lord or the angel of Jehovah. That word angel simply means messenger. And so he was the messenger of the Lord, the one who communicated God's will to man. Now, please understand, John 16, 12 through 15, the Holy Spirit was used in revelation. He was used in revealing the message to inspired men. But Jesus says in that same passage that he would only speak what the Son told him to. And so that tells us that not only was the Father working in the Old Testament from creation until Jesus' incarnation, but so was the Son and even the Spirit, but we're talking about the Son now. And then Jesus worked by accompanying the Israelites through their wilderness wanderings. And this, it may not be fascinating to you, but it's kind of fascinating to me that Jesus was there and was helping the Israelites in their wilderness wanderings. In John chapter 10, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul writes that they were all drinking from the same spiritual rock, or the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the same spiritual rock, and the rock that followed them was Christ. In other words, all the Israelites, when they got water, drank from that same spiritual or same rock. They drank the same water. They had this blessing that God could give them. But Paul says that that rock that followed them and gave them water in their wilderness wanderings was Christ. Now, it doesn't mean a physical rock moved around the desert with them, and every time they needed water, all of a sudden, here it comes. But what it means was every time that the rock needed to be struck and they needed water, it was Jesus who was there spiritually and who gave them that physical water. So he was helping them in the wilderness there. But then if you look in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9, Paul there says, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. How did they put Christ to the test? Well, that shows us that Christ was there. Well, they put Christ to the test because they murmured against the food that they were being given. Well, then who was giving them that food? It must have been Christ. They didn't like the quail. They didn't like the manna. They said, we wish we could go back to Egypt and eat the great food that we had there. Can you imagine saying that when you've been let go of slavery and you say, well, I wish I was back in slavery because the food was better. And that shows a lot of ingratitude. Well, what happened? Well, Jesus then sent fiery serpents upon them that would bite them they would die. But Moses made this bronze serpent, and he lifted it up, and when people who had been bitten would look on it, they would be saved. Well, notice what John writes in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. The bronze serpent was a type of Christ, who would be lifted up on the cross for the salvation of those who would look upon it, in the case of the serpent, or in our day and age, who would look upon the cross and Jesus. And so the one against whom the children of Israel murmured was this same second person of the Godhead who would save them from their sins. Well, okay, so Jesus worked in the Old Testament. Jesus worked prior to his birth by Mary, and prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, his incarnation, if you will. Well, what that tells us is the dispensational idea of the Godhead is just simply not founded in Scripture. Now, what that means, that word dispensational, it's just a fancy word that talks about a period of biblical history. So essentially, you have three dispensations. You have the Old Testament, you have the Gospels, and then you have Acts through Revelation. And some believe that the Father was the one working in the Old Testament, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit sort of took some time off. And then in Matthew through John, Jesus, it was his time to work. He tagged out, or God the Father tagged out, and it was Jesus working, and the Father and the Spirit took some time off. And then when Jesus ascended into heaven, that's when Jesus tagged out, and he and the Father were taking a break, and since Jesus ascended for the last 2,000 years, it's been the Holy Spirit who's been working. Well, this tells us that Jesus has been working since before the creation of the universe. This tells us that all through the Old Testament, Jesus had a hand in fulfilling and working toward the fulfillment of God's plan. He didn't just come on the scene in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. And so that's a wonderful bit of information about Jesus to keep in mind. Jesus didn't just start working for you when he was born. He didn't just start working for you at the age of 30 when he was baptized by John the Baptist. He's been working for you since eternity. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves me. So when we talk about the pre-incarnate Christ, we need to understand that Jesus existed before his incarnation. He existed before the universe was created. He's existed since eternity. We need to understand that he's distinct from the Father. There is one God. But there's three persons that make up that one God, and Jesus is the second person of that, distinct from the Father. And we need to understand that Jesus worked before his incarnation. He's been working since eternity past, and he will continue to work for the rest of eternity. You see, brethren, Jesus isn't a created being. He's God. There's not three different gods that all just have the same purpose. There's not just one God and one person who puts on a different mask. And we don't have a God, if you will, who took a break. A God who decides to take time off. We have a God who works for you and for me. And because Jesus is God, because Jesus has been working since time immemorial, because Jesus is who he is, we need to listen to him. It's important that we listen to him. He's not just some man. You know, if you want to listen to Confucius or some words of wisdom from Ben Franklin or what have you, that's great. And your life might be better off for a lot of the things that they say. You know, a penny saved is a penny earned. That's good advice, I suppose. Even though a penny's not worth quite what it was in Ben Franklin's day. But you know what? It doesn't touch what Jesus tells us to do. See, what Jesus tells us to do will get us into heaven. What Jesus tells us to do will save us. If we look upon Jesus, like the children of Israel looked upon that bronze serpent, then we'll be saved. Well, what did our God, the angel of Jehovah, Jehovah God, what did he tell us to do? Well, he told us to repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he told us to do. And so if you haven't done that tonight, you're not a Christian. I met two folks before services started tonight that just made that wonderful decision. And that is, it's a wonderful decision, not because you guys are so great, although I'm sure you are. Those of you I've met have been very nice and friendly. But that's not why it's a wonderful decision they made. It's a wonderful decision they made because it has eternal implications. They're going to heaven. That means something. No matter what happens the rest of their lives, they're going to heaven. And if you haven't done that, you can't say that. And that's a tragedy. But you can do something about that right now. I've never been to this church building before, but I bet there's a baptistry in here. And if you want to do what Jesus said, what God told you to do, and be immersed in water and have your sins forgiven and leave this building knowing that, you know what, no matter what happens the rest of my life, I'm going to heaven. The Lord's got something better in store for me. This same Lord that's been working for me for eternity to save me won't stop working. If you want to be able to say that, then when we sing this next song, come forward and sit on one of these front rows. And this church will help you put on Christ in baptism tonight. And you'll leave here saved. Maybe you've done that before, but at some point you stopped obeying Jesus. Well, you had salvation, and then you lost it. And that's a tragedy too. But you can change that tonight. If you'll come forward when we sing this next song, and if you'll repent of your sins, that same Jesus who's worked for your salvation, he hasn't stopped. And if you'll repent of your sins, then you'll regain that salvation. And you can leave here too, with that knowledge that, you know what, it doesn't matter what happens to me the rest of my life on earth, Jesus is going to take care of me. So we have a wonderful God that we see through the pages of Scripture. We see Jesus, this same Jesus that is God, this same Jesus that is distinct from the Father, the same Jesus that has been working for you and for me and for our salvation since eternity began. If you need to obey Jesus tonight, And won't you please come while we stand and while we sing?